Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study, our Father's Word. The book of Isaiah, chapter 44, we're going to pick it up with about verse 12 here in a moment. Our Father is talking to his servant Jacob, which means the house of Israel. And he's making it very clear that God is God, that he formed everything. He formed us. We're his children. And he created the earth, he created the heavens, put the stars right where they are. And he said, man comes along and whittles stuff out and makes stuff and makes him a god when he's got me. And our Father has a difficult time accepting, and he will not accept people that have that attitude. And he talked of leading his children and those that would follow him, and then in verse 9, we go back again to those that make images, that like to worship something else. Maybe people, or things, or time. Okay? So let's pick it up, if we may, with verse 44, where God is talking about people that like to make idols. Chapter 44, verse 12, word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, the smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth, and he drinketh no water, and is faint. In other words, man's weak. God said, I put the whole world together. I didn't get weak. I put all the stars in heaven. I didn't get weak. But he's showing you the difference in man and himself. You know, people, the smith was almost a religious person in heathenism because he made their gods. Verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule and marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes and he marketh it out with the compass and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. Well, it can't go anywhere. It's going to have to remain in the house. Why? It's a chunk of wood. Takes his pencil and draws it out and whittles it, and people like to worship that. An image. That's real sad. You know, man, it would seem, has a weakness for wanting to, he can't trust the Father to have faith to know that he exists, that he is in a different dimension. Man always wants to see something, touch something, hold something. And you have him all the time. His promise is he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And when you feel the warmth of his Holy Spirit, it's awesome. But man's just got to whittle something out and likes to worship a chunk of wood. Verse 14, he heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, the best of woods, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash and the rain doth nourish it. In other words, God's the one that feeds it. He may plant it, but God feeds it. And God wants you to be aware of that. Man is rather limited to what he can do. Who created the seed, the embryo that grew those trees to start with? It wasn't man. And man can plant a seed, but man can't make that seed sprout and grow. God does. And God wants that point made real good. Verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, he can keep toasty warm with it, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, he cooks with it, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it, he maketh it a graven image, and falleth down thereto. He falls down and worships the thing. He worships material things. Now, the thing I want you to see from this, and God wants you to see from it, is that man takes some of the lowest everyday uses of things. We cook with it, we warm with it, we heat it, and then worship it? I think not. Something would be bad wrong with you if you took the very things that God creates and utilize, and then what you got left over, worship it instead of worshiping your Father. 16, he burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. I have seen the light. It doesn't take a whole lot to make some people happy when they have no vision. And really what it amounts to, they have no hope. And as long as they keep warm from the cold, they seem to be happy. And as long as they get by in the world, they seem to be satisfied. When our Father provides us with eternal life, you're a child of God, of He that is eternal. And if you love Him, you're also eternal. Not just somebody that sits by a fire and warms and then worships the ashes and the wood that's left over, or the chunk of wood that might be left over, and say, I've seen the fire, I've seen the light. I'll tell you what happens to people like that. They'll see the fire, all right, and God is the consuming fire, and ultimately the lake of fire. To think that God, who created all things, that man will still take the same material, cook with it, heat with it, warm with it, and worship it. Verse 17. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and said, deliver me, for thou art God. Now, save me is what he's saying here. That leaves a little bit to be desired. There's only one Savior. What is it that Isaiah, this prophet, means? Yahweh's salvation. And there is only one salvation, and it is our Father. It's not some chunk of wood. It's not something that some man that's weak himself whittles out for money or livelihood. 18, listen carefully. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts, that's to say he shut their minds that they cannot understand. In other words, they're not able to take note of things. They're just a little bit on the stupid side, okay? Why? Because they won't try. And you can go far enough that God will send you delusion. He'll allow you to wrap yourself up in it and sleep in it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, if you don't believe it. If you want to believe a lie, he'll send you one. But it comes to this place that when they're not able to take note, that is to say to observe facts from fiction, they're in bad shape, okay? Verse 19, and none considereth in his heart, no one stops to think in their mind, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Do I want to worship a chunk of wood? Well, a lot of people would. Do you understand what an idol is? An idol is anything you allow to come between you and God. It can be a lot of things. It can be your business. If you don't take God into the equation and talk to him about your business and ask his aid in the business. But if you let your business even come before family and God, you're worshiping it. Man likes to play, okay? But man creates his own abomination. Do you know what abomination means? That means God considers it to be an abomination. He considers you to be a part of the abomination. That's not good. Verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, nor even ask, is there not a lie in my right hand? Is it not a fraud? Have I not worshipped a fraud here? He doesn't have the ability to even say that when he holds a stick in his hand. That's kind of sad. You have the same thing when you hear people mock God. When they say God doesn't exist, when God created all things, when God gives us knowledge and wisdom. And unfortunately, you have a lot of so-called educated people that simply argue against God. Their elevator just doesn't quite top out to the top floor. They are not able to take note. They're not able to reason with facts. You're going to learn in the next chapter about the creation of this earth and what condition it was in. If you have the ability, if your mind is open and you have the ability to look at data and facts instead of man's fiction, stick worshipers, chunks of wood worshipers, world worshipers. Next verse, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. In other words, don't you forget. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Do you remember what he said in the 26th verse of the last chapter? He said, put me in remembrance of the promises I've made and let's talk about it. What he said, I formed you. And I formed all these things. Remember that. Put me in remembrance of it. And let's talk about it. Verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. That's to say your sins. And as a cloud or a mist thy sins return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. In other words, redemption means I paid the price on the cross to be able to forgive your sins, to remit them, to do away with them, to blot them out. They don't exist, so don't bring them up again to me. Okay. And that's what our Father does for us. And hey, I've redeemed thee. It wasn't free. He paid an awesome price for it. They crucified him. So that he would have that ability to be your kinsman redeemer, your savior, your teacher. And he always teaches real good. Why? Because he is God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 23, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Nobody else. The Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. Ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. You see, there's nothing wrong with trees. There's nothing wrong with wood. It's just that you must know our Father created them. And he put them there for our benefit. He put them there for our use. But certainly he did not put them there to worship in them, or to try to take God's place. He put them there for the purpose that we utilize them for, but certainly we are to worship God, not the tree. You know, how people can grow so confused and mentally, they're really mentally handicapped when they don't recognize the creation and the Creator. Again, the next chapter goes into much detail about that, and I don't want you to ever miss it. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, again, that kinsman Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, not part of them, not some of them, all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone. I did it alone. I didn't have any help. That spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I didn't have any help there either. I can cut it. I can do it. Do you understand? This is your Father talking. How very proud of him you can be, that he alone has done these things. And do you know who he did it for? He did it for his family. And you are part of that family. Verse 25. And you could might consider that thought, I alone, or it is I that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, that's to say wise men in worldly wisdom, and maketh their knowledge foolish. This word tokens is their evidence, so-called, of divine influence. I want to say that again. This is preachers that lie and mislead people. And God said, I like to frustrate their tokens, which is to say their evidence of divine influence from Almighty God. God said, I like to really stir up their water over that. When they say, God told me this, or God said to do that, and God didn't send them. He said, you can almost see him amused at wanting to mix up their short-spaced little minds. Verse 26, again, I like to put the word I alone, that confirmeth the word of his servant, that's to say Isaiah, the writer of this, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, not maybe, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. It's going to be done. You want to remember, in history it was wasted at one time, very wasted, during the Babylonian captivity. Verse 27. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. In other words, I'm in charge, God is saying. If I want to do that, all I have to do is say it, and it's done. Verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, this is what I say about Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Hey, Cyrus wasn't even an Israelite. Cyrus was a Gentile. And God named him 137 years before he was born. And God said, this is what he's going to do. And do you know how you can trust God's word? If you go to the book of Ezra, you're not going to have it, but in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the whole book of Ezra is rebuilding Jerusalem again, just as God said he would. I'll read it to you. Verse 1, chapter 1, Ezra. Ezra means help, means God's help. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirreth up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. This is a Gentile making a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, I mean, he put the king's signet to it. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah, which means in the land of Judea. That's a Gentile king talking. But God said 137 years before the fact, I'm going to use him. As a matter of fact, he's one of four that God named before they were ever born. And many would say more. There's Isaac, Solomon, Joseph, and Cyrus. Okay. I would add also Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, as well as John the Baptist, which Zacharias was told to name him John. There was no John in Zacharias' family. So an angel did that. So, you know, it's up to a man's opinion, but in this particular case, he named one that was not an Israelite and utilized that child of his, Cyrus, to rebuild Jerusalem, to provide the funds to build the house. He did not build the house, but he did provide the funds so that the Levitical priesthood and others could build a house, and they did in Jerusalem. Chapter 45, verse 1, one of the most interesting chapters in God's Word. Don't miss the next lecture following this to know the creation of the world and how God created it and what shape it was in. Chapter 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. Leaved is an old Anglo-Saxon term meaning it's a gate made up with leaves, like there are certain segments to it, all right, that it folds away. And again, Cyrus, he entered Jerusalem without firing a shot. Why? Because God gave it to him, gave him the ability. 2, I will go before thee, our father said, and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I'm going to make it easy for you, Cyrus, but you're going to do what I want you to do. Cyrus made it. He made a believer out of him. Verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, will call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. You're going to know that I'm in charge. You're going to know that I am who I say I am, Yahweh. Verse 4, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect. This is why I'm doing it. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. And he didn't, but God did. Why? Well, it was 137 years before the child was ever born. That means time doesn't mean all that much to our Heavenly Father. He has a plan. There's nothing new under the sun. It's going to come to pass as he has stated. That's why you can always trust him. That's why you can always count on him. Just as sure as the prophecies concerning Cyrus, even his birth and his name and his kingship and his success came to pass, so are the prophecies concerning the end times. It is written, and it shall come to pass exactly as it's written, because when our Father speaks, so it is. Verse 5, to continue. I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girdeth thee. That means I strengthened you. Though thou hast not known me, still the one that gives you that ability. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You know, why did he name Cyrus that name? Well, what comes up from the east, the sun. What does Cyrus mean? The sun. Okay. S-U-N, not S-O-N. Okay. And why did he name him that? Because he would come from there. And he would accomplish these things. The sun gives life. He was a type of Savior, if you would. I want you to know from this that God uses whomever he will, wherever he will, and whenever he will. Why? Because he's our Father and he is God. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You would be at error if you were to take that as it is translated in the King James, because the word evil should be calamity, woe, or distress, not evil. God doesn't create evil. Man does, and Satan does, but not our Father. Okay. He does bring that. He can bring calamity, and he can bring it to pass for correction. Verse 8, drop down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour forth down righteousness, not evil, not anything else, but that is right. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. That's his purpose in creating it, is salvation for his children, a place that can be inhabited in peace and tranquility with love and understanding to Almighty God. Verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker, that's to say his creator. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. In other words, it wouldn't do for the clay to say, look at your clumsy hands, do you know what you're doing? What it's saying is, it wouldn't be wise for you to say that to me. I formed you, I made you, and the potcher doesn't talk back to the potter, okay? To accuse our Father of having clumsy hands would be about one of the worst things you could do in the beauty that he has created in the earth itself, even the world, how beautiful it is. But do you understand there are people that will do it? There are people that will even say there is no God. Now that's really the clay talking back to the potter. That is not wise. And the potter can always take up that clay pitcher and crash it to the ground. And you know what happens to it? It goes into thousands of pieces. That was the beauty and the reason God would cause the 30 pieces of silver that were given as a bonus for betrayal of Christ to buy the potter's field. That means where the old potsherds are cast, because Christ in his suffering paid the price that he can put all those pieces of pottery back together again and give them life, a reason, a purpose, because he's the Redeemer. But don't talk back to God. It is one of the worst things you can do. One of the worst things you can do is just say, well, I wonder what burden God's going to give me today. God doesn't give burdens. He gives enlightenment, peace, and truth, and righteousness. Man brings burdens upon himself. Verse 10, woe unto him that sitteth under his father. That's rather correction. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? What have you done? That really would not be real sharp. Or a child saying to mama, can't you do any better than that? God doesn't like sass, okay? And that's what we're really getting at here. Just doesn't like sass. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands commend you me. You ask me about it. I'll tell you. Ask me about the work of how I put it together and what's right. Go ahead. Verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Every star, they're there. I did this. Boy, you can be amazed at your Father. Awesome. His power, his love, his understanding. You know, he that did all this still called you his child? He still called you that, and let you know that he's your Father, the creator of all things? 13, I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's he talking about? Cyrus, of course. He said, there's nobody going to pay him for it. He's not going to receive any reward for it. He's going to do exactly as I tell him to do. Many people would say, well, God gave him the victory. Sure he did. But he still was a willing servant. He made the declaration, even though he was a Gentile and not an Israelite, a Gentile king. And he freed the captives. Do you understand that's a type of savior? That God can utilize whomever he will and whomever he wants to. It was a type of Savior. And did you know something? It came to pass exactly that way. I mean, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, you have Cyrus. I mean, he's putting it all out there. I mean, taking them back home, freeing them, giving them finances to rebuild Jerusalem, and seeing that it's done. Taking care of the enemy while they're doing it. And God, of course, is the one that brought it to pass. Hey, don't miss the next lecture your Father is building up to his creation of this earth and his purpose therein. Don't miss the next lecture. It's documented. You'll love it. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, as always, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or religion. Let's don't judge people. God is our judge, and he judges righteously, and he doesn't need our help in judgment. All right to discern spiritually, but no judging. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address, and it's always a pleasure. You got a prayer request, we can do away with the number. We can do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you, and he wants you to return that love. All right. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Okay, and question time. Jane from Pennsylvania. Do the dead know that they are not living any longer, and do they miss their loved ones that they left behind? I've learned so much from your church television. Thank you. You're so welcome, and we're glad that you have. If you were to read the 16th chapter of Luke and see what they observed in paradise, naturally they were thrilled to death, and they knew, of course, I mean, they were in the sight of the throne of God and in a different dimension. So of course they knew they were not living in the flesh, but they are beginning to live the eternal life. And they're certainly not dead. Okay, do they remember their loved ones on earth? Well, both in heaven and earth. Okay, they have the best of two worlds. They've got it all. And most of all, they have our Father there to love. Okay. Marcia from Wisconsin. I do so enjoy your teaching. I've watched you long enough to go through 33 books of the Bible so far, and some of them for the second time. I'm amazed the second time around there is so much that I missed or didn't understand the first time. Well, thank you. It's good to have you with us. And the Word is pregnant. It grows, and our understanding grows as we mature in that Word. When God gathers the two sticks back to Israel, will He include the Gentiles and the whomsoever will that have been grafted in? No, they have their own. They have their own families. Recommending Revelation chapter 21 verses 20 through 24. It is true, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 37, that He takes a stick that has Israel and Judah written on it and puts the two together, and it is one house, the house of Israel, and they are there at the temple. But who is this that's coming over the horizon here? The nations, which the word in the Greek is ethnos, and they got their own kings and queens, and they have their own entities. And how happy they are because they come to worship Almighty God. Okay, in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, those who claim to be Jews, though they are Kenites, that still continues because those scriptures are written for the end times. Tamara from Arkansas, I have a question that is puzzling me. When the Nephilim come to earth in our generation, how will they do it? I mean, I know this sounds simple, but will they foster a family of sorts, and will it be like pretending to be orphans? I know a lot of single young women, including my daughter, they've been taught about the Nephilim. They're not going to be deceived, okay? What is it? What does 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10 say? It says the woman should keep Christ over their head. I know it says hair, but it means the veil, Christ. And He protects them from the angels. That's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. And it means the fallen angels. Okay. But, the daughters of God know that when Satan appears on earth as Antichrist, watch out. The Nephilim will not be that difficult to recognize. They certainly don't look like monsters. They're handsome brutes, okay? Michelle from New Mexico. Before 1830, was there anything that resembled the rapture theory? Yeah, kind of. And you always have ratchet jaws that like to imagine vain things. There were certain reports, but basically that's when it really got its kickoff, its send-off, because the church picked it up. Brad from Texas, please explain Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, where it talks about the hundreds of priests in the same order as Melchizedek. I don't understand that. Well, take chapter 7, and I think you're misunderstanding who Melchizedek is. Chapter 7 lets you know, hey, Melchizedek is just like the Son of God. Why? Because He is the Son of God. What does Melchizedek mean in the Hebrew tongue? It means the king of the just, the elect. There's only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has, that's Jesus Christ, and he does have priests under him, that is to say, teachers. And there's certainly nothing wrong with them. Praise God, it's called God's election. Okay? Ray from Wisconsin, percentage-wise, are there more kings and queens of the Gentiles, or are there more elect of Israel? Kings, queens, okay? Michael from South Carolina, where in the Bible does it say how pleased God will be with his people when he comes back? Well, when he comes back, he doesn't wait until then to be with his children. Because as it is written in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he doesn't. He's with us today. Okay? And just as Jesus would say to many that were standing with him, there's some of you standing right here that's going to see the kingdom of God come into being. And that simply meant after the resurrection, he was the king, and his dominion is wherever he is. And they saw it, and we see it. That kingdom is with us today. God is so... He probably one of the most important places. I think you would find it probably better written in Matthew's 24 and Mark 13, say Matthew 24, where he said, the ones I'm most pleased with are those I still find working in the field when I return at the second advent, meaning not taken in by Antichrist, okay? Annie from Texas, is it a sin to prepare unclean meats to someone else, such as husband, children, or if you are a cook in a restaurant, even though you don't eat it yourself? You know, God puts us, a person should always be very careful as far as judging a situation like this, because God puts us in certain places many times for a purpose, and it's not man's business. For example, many churches would say, where were you Wednesday? Well, it's none of your business. If God has something for you to do on Wednesday, you know, and it's a private commission, in other words, it's something placed on you by the Holy Spirit, you're going to do it, or you better. So I truly believe that God leads his children. So if you are in that situation, in a sense, there's a reason for it. So, and certainly it's not my right to judge, okay, a lot of preachers would say, well, you should stop. Well, you might lose your family if that were the case, okay? So that's none of my business. You are a Christian, and you're in a place where you have to make that judgment firsthand because you know what the situation is. And you do as God leads, okay? God places convictions on people, and it's just simply nobody else's business. I know that may offend some, but that's the way it is. That's the way the cookie crumbles. Keith from Iowa. A man once said, if God would save the soul of an idiot, but not his brain, he is still an idiot with a saved soul. Well, to a student of languages, this is, you know, that kind of flies a little bit, because God is going to save someone that is intelligent enough to call on him. He doesn't save one just because he wants to save somebody unless they ask or deserve. So it's kind of a misnomer. Besides, you break into the fact that spirit and soul. You see, if you were to say, but not his brain is his spirit, which is his thought process. It's saying he would be saved, but his spirit wouldn't be saved. That's a misnomer. It won't fly. Okay, it's an impossibility. Now, in the first place, if as a teacher of God's word, I have to take your question to mean someone that is born with no intelligence, that has a damaged brain, that they are handicapped. I have to take that into consideration in answering your question and simply say they're innocent anyway. And that's why we have the millennium. Michael from Minnesota. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53, it says the bodies of saints which were asleep rose, which slept rose and went into the holy city. Did actually dead saints come back to life? Or does this mean something else? I'm not getting the truth. Well, it means something else. It means at the resurrection, Jesus allowed certain people that had passed away recently to walk back into the streets of Jerusalem to document that he was Messiah and that he had defeated death. It was a one-time thing, and it was simply to document beyond any reasonable doubt that you could know and I could know that death had been defeated and Christ had resurrected. And not only had he resurrected, but all those that slept in him had resurrected also. Okay. Always had. Okay. I saw in the Bible that when you need healing, you are to go to the elders, right? And that can be arranged and will be. I have two questions. I read where it said, I am against those that teach my children to fly away, and I can't find it again. That's Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 20. Ezekiel 13, verse 20. And I also read where it said some are being led astray away by those that teach the resurrection has already passed. Where can I find this? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I believe it was, were teaching that malarkey. There's just as bad a teachings today in some places. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. Gene from Florida, my question is that for some time now I have bought guns, ammo, food, and medical supplies, and I know we should trust in God. Am I wrong to take these steps? And God bless you and your ministry. And I noticed that Simplify and one Marine to another. Hey, you know, Marines were born to have guns, okay? We know we're trained well how to use them, what they're for, how to load ammo, how to protect ammo, how to take care of ammo, how to protect our families, our community, and ain't nothing wrong with that, okay? God, our trust, being able to protect your family has nothing to do with our trust in Almighty God. God gave us a mind and he intends for us to use it. God bless you. Good to hear from you. Deborah from Iowa. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Almighty shall abide under his shadow. I believe I do, but could you greater explain this to me? Psalms 91, verse 1. Well, if you read Psalms 91, verse 1, and you continue on about being in his shadow, it reads that he will take you under his wing, and that shadow is created by the, in that Psalms, by the wing of a great eagle. And that's God. Now, he's saying, when you're under my wing, I'm going to protect you. And you know, I love God's nature, because you could not any better understand what he's saying unless you had a little eaglet under the wing of a mama eagle and reached in to try to harm that little baby. You would draw back a nubbin, okay? And that's what God is saying. When you're under my shadow, when you're under my wing, I will protect you. And it, the analogy leaves nothing to guesswork, okay? God means exactly that. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. Michael from Minnesota. Naturally, what God expects us to do at the same time as the Marine that I just talked to is to use common sense, okay? God gave us a mind and he gave us the ability to use common sense to protect ourselves And then what we can't handle, he'll take over. But he does expect us to do what we can do. Michael from Minnesota, when the fallen angels come back to earth, will we be able to somehow fight or destroy these beings? Or do we have to let them have their way with our women? Our women are not going to let them have their way with them, okay? They may try, but they won't. That's kind of the second time that's come up in this lecture. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. Christ will see to it, okay? It's like they're under the wing of that eagle, and if one of those in the Nephilim try to reach under that wing, he'll draw back a nubbin, okay? Even if he is a fallen angel. This is Doreen from Florida. I am so drawn to your teaching. Thank you so much for sharing your knowledge. You are so welcome. I've been a believer in Christ all my life, and I've never sought biblical knowledge until I started watching your TV program. What is the 77s referred to in the book of Daniel? Well, it's 70 weeks, okay? And 69 weeks gives you the time from the prophecy given by Daniel until the crucifixion. And then there is a gap for that. That's the 69 weeks. Then there is a gap for the 70th week. And that 70th week is the week that is shortened to a five-month period in Revelation chapter 9 of Antichrist being here on earth. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, which you have referenced to, is the so-called desolator appearing in the middle of that week, okay? Meaning the Antichrist appears, because he is the desolator. Ronald from Florida, is the mark of the beast a visible sign on the forehead or hand? Absolutely not. The mark of the beast is for what's in your forehead, your brain. And you'll note it says in the forehead. It's your brain. If you've been deceived where you do not know that the false Christ comes first, you're going to worship him. You've already got the mark. Why? Because you're going to believe. Now, furthermore, after he appears, if you do his work, help his church along, you have his mark in your hand also. Okay? Because why? Because you're doing his work. You're helping Satan. And it is a thing of religion, where a person is deceived. And God made this very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, hey, if you want to believe the lie, because the son of perdition will come first before Christ returns. And he'll stand in Jerusalem claiming to be Jesus. And if you want to believe it, I will send you strong delusion that you'll believe the lie. Why? Because they wouldn't study God's word. And he makes it so simple a child can understand the chronological order of events as they go down in that final hour, the final hour of temptation. So it's a thing of the mind, of knowing. You kind of had it in today's lecture when God said, hey, if they don't want to study, I will block their vision and I will block their heart, which meant their mind, where they just can't look at data and see what's going on around them. Okay, Karen from Maryland. The Word of God states that Jesus learned obedience through suffering and that we will suffer for God's glory. Does this mean that we should not take prescribed pain? No. Has nothing to do with that. Christ's suffering was the crucifixion, and it paid for our sins, not our pain. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The crucifixion pays for our sins, not our pain. Okay. Luke was a medical doctor. And I see that you probably have arthritis from what you say. And there is no sin in you taking medication that eases the pain of that terrible disease. It has nothing to do with Christ's suffering paying for our sins. Your sins, my sins. And certainly, that he would expect you to to take help, that you would be a better servant with minus the pain. Okay, so don't ever mistranslate that. That would be dangerous. Barbara from Texas, where do I find the scripture that says Christ is our Sabbath? Well, what does the word Sabbath mean? First of all, you got to know that, or you're not going to find it. It means rest. What rest do you have other than Christ? It's certainly not a day of the week. Because you could have all days of the week, and if you didn't have Christ, you're not going to find any rest. That's to say, peace of mind. But you find it written in Hebrews chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 2. Christ became our Passover, which is the high Sabbath of all Sabbaths. Do you know where that's written? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And so it is, and there we have it. I be out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. It's His letter that He sent to you. And He loves you for that, and it makes His day when you read that letter and absorb it. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours. He loves you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, He will always bless you. Now, most important though, the fact that you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed.